A story is told from ancient history about the Great Wall of China. The wall that took ancient Chinese years and years to build to hold off invasion from the barbaric hordes from the north. It covers hundreds and hundreds of miles. It is built so thick that they couldn't break through it. Too long to go around it, and too high to go over it. But interestingly enough, within the first 100 years after it was finished, China was invaded 3 times by the barbarians to the north. They didn't go over the wall, they didn't go around it, they didn't go under it, and they didn't go through it. Any idea how they got in? All 3 times, they bribed the gatekeeper and they walked in. So often we put so much money and time into how to govern, how to defend ourselves, but so little attention to the character of the people who are involved. Whether someone may build a business, a nation, or any empire of sorts, if that person doesn't build his character with the integrity, he or she has set themselves up to fail. A lack of integrity has always existed in the world since the fall. Thanks, Rick. And today is no exception. If God has fashioned men, and he has, to lead their families, to lead the church, and to lead their communities, he obviously expects men to take the lead in modeling integrity. Now, what is integrity? What are we talking about when we talk about integrity? Webster's dictionary defines it as the quality or state of being complete, and then gives wholeness as a synonym. In the Old Testament, the word translated integrity in Hebrew is thom, and it literally means whole and complete. Integrity means truth characterizes your whole life. It is to let every area of your life be governed by God's truth. Integrity starts in the heart. Jesus taught us, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The writer in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, as in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. When we fail spiritually or morally, we tend to focus on the outside. How can I fix that? What can I do, or how can I stop from doing that the next time? But we need to focus on the heart, on the inside. We have violated the integrity of the heart long before we have violated the command. I'll say that again. We have violated the integrity of the heart long before we have violated the command. Therefore, we need to guard our hearts. Integrity begins in the heart. What do we feed on? What do we fill our heart with? For an example of a man's integrity, let's take a look at Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I would like to read the first 4 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am," and take note of this, "here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. On that passage of scripture, Kenneth Boas says it well. During his farewell speech, after having led Israel for decades, Samuel promised to repay anything he had unjustly taken from anyone. What a promise. But even more impressive was the people's response. Not one person rose up to make a claim against Samuel. Samuel's honesty and personal integrity permeated every area of his life. These two characteristics directed how he regarded his possessions, his business dealings, and his treatment of those who were weaker than himself. Samuel held himself accountable to the people he led. He opened himself up to the scrutiny of everyone with whom he ever had dealings. As a result of this practice, Samuel's leadership has become legendary, as this story has been told and retold throughout the centuries. People want to know that their leader or leaders can be trusted. They want to know that leaders will keep promises and follow through in commitments. Promises and commitments are significant, though in our day, it seems that they have become optional. We often seem more concerned with convenience and performance. We give lip service to the importance of character, but somehow we have the idea that when things get tough, that rules can be changed, and commitments and covenants may be discarded at will. But the Bible makes clear just how important our covenants are. Throughout the scriptures, God focuses on the fact that he is a God who makes and keeps his covenants and that he can be trusted. 1 Chronicles 16:15 and Psalm 105, verse 8. God can be trusted because he is trustworthy. That's the point. It always comes down to the issue of character, not just words. Biblical integrity is not just doing the right thing. It's a matter of having the right heart and allowing the person you are on the inside to match the person you are on the outside. This is how God is, and this is how his people should be. A few examples of people in scripture of integrity. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Here in Daniel chapter 6, we have, as you know well, Darius had set up over the kingdom different points of government, different levels of rulers. And then at the top three, there was three presidents, and one of them was Daniel. And if you've done any research on the Medes and the Persians and of how they operated and how they ruled and what the king said and did, and once he put his golden seal on that, there was no way of that to be broken. So Daniel knew how they operated, how things functioned around there. And then we get to this passage here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. The presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaints against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. For him to be blameless, obviously Daniel needed to have a consistent relationship with his God. Although things were unraveling around him to the point of losing his life in the lion's den, he still did what he needed to do. Further down in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, obviously he was aware of what was going on around him, and he knew once the signet ring was sealed, he knew what that meant. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So he continued to do what he had always done before, full well knowing what that could mean. Another example that I want to draw your attention to is Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. We all know the story of Joseph, how he had been sold by his brothers to a caravan going down to Egypt. Doesn't give a whole lot of details where Joseph was at as far as his relationship with God until we find him in Egypt. Somewhere along the line, that happened, that he had a relationship with God. Because when we look here in chapter 39, when he was in Potiphar's house, I want to read the first 10 verses here in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me, except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. Joseph obviously had a relationship with God before he was and arrived at Potiphar's house. Her incessant efforts to seduce Joseph failed in the face of his strong convictions not to yield nor to compromise. We'll look at one more, Job chapter 1, another well-known passage of scripture. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And I'm going to skip down to chapter 2, verse 3. This was the second conversation between God and Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." When things go wrong, when things go sideways in our lives, we need to have that firm foundation of a relationship with God so we know where we stand, we know where we can go to. There are many more different examples in the Bible when we think of David, a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. Then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Ruth. There's Esther. There's Abraham. There's Moses. There's Paul. And the list goes on. So where do we go from here? Is there anyone we can trust? People seem to let us down again and again, because so often there's a discrepancy between what they claim to believe and how they actually live. But God will never let us down, because he never changes. His promises are as good as his unchanging character. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus does not change. The living God does not change. His love, his truth, and his goodness are not governed by external circumstances or conditions. Therefore, God's character and the promises he makes are supremely worthy of our trust and commitment. He does what he says, and his covenant love is always dependable. God himself has testified, "I, the Lord, do not change," in Malachi 3:6. God's perfect and constant character allows us to trust in his promises and timing. God is integrity. He does not merely act with integrity. Integrity is his character. But what about us? The biblical virtue of integrity points to a consistency between what is inside and what is outside, between belief and behavior. Our words and our ways, our attitudes and our actions, our values and our practice. If we fail to face up to our inadequacy, we fall into the trap of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity, and this is precisely what Jesus accuses the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Matthew 23. Hypocrisy, dishonesty, duplicity, and corruption are the opposite of God's call. When we carry out any of these evil traits or do not keep our word, we are misrepresenting Christ's name and are defiling him with our feeble words and or excuses. Hypocrisy gives people a false impression of God and his church. Integrity is the demonstration of who we are in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It makes it clear that the worst choice is the hypocritical one. This is serious business. When we find our walk not matching our talk, the probing question of Jesus should echo in our hearts. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6:46. If we imagine the holy eyes of Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, as he asks this question, we ought to be at least a little bit frightened. When we live our entire lives before the face of God and practice a constant abiding in his presence, we realize that being people who do not manifest integrity is inconsistent with the dignity and destiny we've been called to. We have been called to live on a higher plane than that, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, Ephesians 4:1. Because now Christ is in us, he wants to live his life through us, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As members of his church, we are his representatives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this life, we never attain perfection, but there should be a progress toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We will never attain it this side of eternity, but there should be visible progress evident to others. The New Testament doesn't call for perfect leaders. It calls for those who are models of progress in their faith. We will all stumble in many ways, but our desire is to see progress toward the integration of our claims in our practice. The best way to discern whether or not we are making progress is to ask ourselves, how do I live when no one is looking? It's easy to look like a person of integrity when people are watching, but do I live my private life with the same level of consistency as I live my public life? So much of our lives are consumed with what might be called image maintenance. We spend vast amounts of energy trying to get people to think about us the way we want to be thought about. John Ortberg suggests, human conversation is largely an endless attempt to convince others that we are more assertive or clever or gentle or successful than they might think if we did not carefully educate them. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 are hard to get around. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's possible to live one life publicly and another life privately. That's not integrity. It's an invitation for God's discipline. We are to live with consistency in public and in private, because our Father sees what is done in secret, Matthew 6, 4. Since this is the case, being faithful in small and secret things ends up being a big deal. It's in the small secret places of self-evaluation that God's grace changes you and shapes you into the image of His Son. In the end, we become what our desires make us. Who we become reveals what we really desire. If you desire the praise of men, then you will become a certain kind of person. But if you desire the praises of God, then integrity will need to become a priority. As you sense the overwhelming holiness of our Creator, you will understand how unraveled you are. But as you focus on the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will recognize that even though you may feel undone, you are not undone because He has made you whole. 2 Corinthians 12:9, His grace is sufficient, for His power is made perfect in your weakness. Gary, could we have a song?
Turn in your purple book, number 454.